Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday night service. Good to have each one of you with us. We're going to begin with hymn 232, Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Hymn 232. Let's stand, please, as we sing.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the
stanza, hymn 232. Think of those words. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised, that he will do. On that second stanza.
Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save.
bit slower, then we'll pick it up as we get near the chorus.
It. I have the blood of Christ on your soul. And if you don't, well, tonight is the night. No reason not to accept Christ tonight. Let's have prayer. Mr. Myers, lead us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time that we gather together, Lord, to be in your house and be under the preaching of your word, Lord. And we thank you for the message we heard this morning. Help us to apply it through to our families, Lord. And Lord, that we can have a better walk with you, Lord, and have more peace on earth. And I just pray that you would give the preacher wisdom as he preaches the Word of God tonight, Lord. And help us to, Lord, be our hearts be sensitive and tender to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
All right, hymn 206, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn 206. In the blue hymnals. pages over, hymn 228. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Hymn 228. We'll have the men sing it, and then the fourth without the chorus, and we'll have the on the fourth we'll have the ladies sing it, and then everyone join on the chorus. Men on the third.
My heart is beating on the
thank so many who helped make the lunch today possible in the preparation, the making the food, the cleanup. It just was a great blessing, and I think many people enjoyed that meal. I want to remind you, if you have a dish that's still here, make sure you pick that up. I'm sure there's still downstairs still. I encourage you to take a look down there and get those if you did not pick that item up yet. This Thursday will be our ladies' Bible study at 10 o'clock. And then on Saturday, we have a very big and important outreach time. I'd love to get as many of you involved with that as possible. And you might say you've never gone out before knocking on doors or canvassing areas. Well, this will be a great way to start. We have something very simple that anybody could do. Door hangers. You just go up to the door. You don't have to ring the doorbell. You don't have to knock or anything. You can just put it on there. And we have many of those that we want to get out in different areas. And then we also have areas that we want to try to knock on doors and have conversations and invite folks. And then people that we have contacts with, whether through VBS or Veterans Center, things like that, that we want to try to get back to and invite out for upcoming Easter services. So this Saturday, we really want to take advantage of that opportunity. And we just really have, I think, two Saturdays before Easter. And so we really need to make a lot of progress this coming Saturday. So if you're able to help with that, Saturday at 10 o'clock, we'll be meeting right here at the church, and we'll have everything organized and ready to go out for that. So we look forward to that time. Oh, one other thing. Any children involved in the Academy Music class play need to see Heather Swinson in the computer lab after the evening service tonight. And it should be a really quick time. She just needs to check some costumes. And so, young people, I think you know who you are. If you could just make your way right down there, right after the service, she'll be able to help you.
All right, hymn 201, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, our God is able to deliver thee. Hymn 201.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, our God is able to deliver thee.
message our world needs, is that God is able to deliver them. It says there on that second stanza, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme. Tell the world again, our God is able to deliver thee. And boy, our world is going after so many things to try to solve their issues, but it's only God that can deliver them. We'll stand, we'll sing that second and third stanzas, and then have the offering.
'Tis the grandest thing.
The cash and the offering will be a part of the love offering for Brother Davis. If you'd like to specify something on your check as a love offering for Brother Davis, go ahead and do that. And so it's been a real blessing to have Brother Davis and the preaching, the Word of God. And I'm sure that you are thankful. Trust that we can be an instrument of the Lord to be a blessing to him. Okay? And so... Jason, lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, you are able to deliver us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we do come to you tonight, Lord, seeking for your work in our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would empower Dr. Davis, Lord. Give him your power and your words, Lord. Pray that it would do a strong work in all of our hearts and lives. Lord, we do pray for this offering, Lord. Pray that you would bless it, Lord. Bless the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to hymn 471 in the blue hymnals, and after this we'll have a time for some testimonies. 471, wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. 471, love found a way.
We serve a living God. Praise the Lord for that. And we trust that God has been doing something in your life. And perhaps even the last couple of days, there's something specific the Lord did in your life through the messages. And you want to give testify of that. And so we'll take some testimonies tonight. Eli. You didn't see your hand raise. Well, I guess it was.
I just want to praise the Lord for what he did Thursday. I was challenged at least Wednesday night between both the message and then that video that was shown before, just about particularly on the emphasis of prayer and faith. And it, at least for me, like I really struggle at Parkview. You know, we can see a number of like good weeks, and it's, you're always like questioning whether God can do something again. And the previous week, we saw, I believe, a record for the year of 10 students. You know, and you get to Wednesday, and that doubt starts creeping in that God can actually do it. And that video, at least the man in the illustration, just believed God because he asked God, and God says that he answers prayer. And it kind of hit me. It's a little foolish that, you know, I think everybody in this room would say we believe the Bible to be 100% true. You know, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. But then I start doubting whether God can change a couple students' schedules a little bit to get them to walk through a door.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and But, you know, realizing that, you know, as we were just praying about it, Wednesday into Thursday, the Lord brought even more students Thursday. He brought 13 and then two staff in, which is really encouraging, including, I mentioned this Wednesday night to pray for a young man I came across in the parking lot near Starbucks. Well, he ended up coming that next morning. And not because something great, we just prayed about it and God did it.
Amen.
And that was really encouraging to me, and it seems that God's doing something with that young man. His name was Jackson, because I happened to run into him on Friday. So that's 3 days in a row with this particular person. I don't know. It just seems that God's definitely doing something there. So I was very encouraged about that.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay. Who else? Okay, Mike.
So I just want to give praise and thanks to the bus ministry. Dana and I had a couple with us last night, and actually one of the players from our baseball team. And in talking with him, he was a bus kid about 30 years ago coming to this church. So he grew up in East Troy, and his mom would have him and his siblings come to Sunday school, and just found out that he, like I said, he was a bus kid. And the seed was planted long, long ago through that. And now Dana and I have the privilege to minister to them and just, you know, really get involved with their family and hopefully get their souls saved. So.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. Who else? Okay, Mr. Griffin, way at the back.
I just praise the Lord for the preaching this morning upon the charis moment. And if you've been around here for a while, I'm coming up on the celebration of my 38th spiritual year on April 1st. And one of the things that I've always enjoyed watching is I've enjoyed watching my pastor step through the charis moments and bring the congregation with him. You know, it's just like we might not think it's. After a while, I get to thinking, you know what? Hey, there's something to this, because when I would step through those charis moments, God answered. You know, those there was open doorways, and you know, we'd go out many times. I'd be riding with my soul-winning partners, and we'd just pray, you know, God, lead us to the right house. Open door. There's an open door. Let's go there. All right. And charis moment. From the very beginning, I watched a building go up. I watched a lot of things take place financially. That I never thought would happen. And it was all because a pastor was willing to lead us through the charis moments that the Lord put in front of him. And so I praise the Lord for that preaching this morning. It just reminded me of all the charis moments that there have been in this church.
Yes. Amen. Opportunity comes sometimes just once. Have to be ready to go. Okay, Luke.
The message last night was a great blessing to me about just the hope we have. Sometimes when I look at myself, I don't feel very hopeful. But knowing that Jesus Christ saved me and gave a purpose, it gives hope beyond just this life. It gives us purpose to live. And the Lord just recently been doing some things in my life, just in relation to my family and the responsibility to lead them spiritually. And it was a great reminder of the responsibility I have, that it's not me, the abilities I have, it's the relationship I have with the Lord that makes us anything, that gives us hope, that gives us the power to accomplish His will. So I'm just thankful for that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay, Jason.
So I was gone all week for work. I was in California splitting my time between San Diego and L.A., which is normally for me kind of a dark place to be for obvious reasons. But before I went out this week, I had prayed quite a bit for the Lord to offer up some divine opportunities. And without going into detail on all of them, there was dozens of great opportunities all week long, which ended on Friday with on my last flight home from Minneapolis to Milwaukee. I was sitting next to a 60-year-old woman who was a disaffected Catholic, and we talked the entire time and went to spiritual things pretty quickly. And so I looked at her very bluntly after we had kind of just gone over some theological things, and I said, you know, started hitting some turbulence, you know. I noticed her grab her armrests, and I said, you know, this plane goes down right now. Where are you going? Where are you going? And she started crying. And I said, you know, I understand where you are as a person who spent over 20 years in a Catholic church, going to Sunday school, spent time in Catholic school, and it's kind of humiliating to admit that after that much time, that much investment, that many hours spent inside of a church, I left the Catholic Church. I didn't even understand what the gospel was. You know, so I explained to her real quick about the law. It's there for sinners to understand and to illustrate to them that they are sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And that we minimize all of our wrongdoing all throughout life because we can point to somebody else who's certainly worse. Mm-hmm. And because she's a Catholic, she believes in Jesus, the work's already there. You need a Savior. And so I was able to walk her through the gospel real good. And I prayed with her, but I didn't go through a sinner's prayer with her because I just didn't think it was the right place and time. But anyway, so I left, and this is kind of funny, and I can't believe I'm going to admit this on a microphone. But anyway, so I left, and I'm kind of walking off the airplane on, you know, on wings, so to speak. Wes was coming to pick me up. We were going to go get sushi. So I go grab my bag off the carousel, sit down. He texts me. He's like, I'm going to be there in a minute. Great, you know, I'll be right outside. Grab my suitcase, go outside. We go to get sushi. We stop at Costco. And then I realized I had set down my backpack with my laptop at the airport. Left it there. Went out for sushi, went to Costco. Then realized, oh no, I don't have my backpack. So I real quick prayed, Lord, please provide, you know, pray that this would be found. I opened up my iPhone because I could find my laptop on there, still sitting at the airport. We buzzed back there real quick, and it was sitting exactly where I left it. In Milwaukee. In Milwaukee. You ever been to the Milwaukee airport? There's some dicey characters there. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Glad there aren't bomb squads around looking for bombs again. Yeah. Wow. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Okay. All right. Anyone else have a testimony to share tonight? Okay. William, way back there.
So recently, this is something I've been praying about for a long time. My childhood friend Antonio, he moved back up to Appleton. Well, actually, he wasn't in Kona, but he recently back. But that's not important. So I was laying in my bed at around 10 o'clock, probably listening to Jeremiah. I do that sometimes. And then he messaged me on Instagram. Asked him how he was doing. I was talking with him. Asked him how his kids doing and stuff like that. And then I asked him how would you define love. And then I went through with him the four types of Greek love. And then I was explaining the agape love to him. And then telling him about Jesus Christ. And he was raised in a Christian home, or a so-called Christian home. And he went to church his childhood, but this is the first time he heard of Jesus. I was telling it about him, and I was telling him about him, and then Tony was a he wanted to get saved, but he was also kind of doubting it, like he thought that he had to be this good person and be on the right track before he can find Jesus. And then I was telling him about this the other day. I was explaining more of this to him, and then he got saved, so that was great. That was a blessing.
Amen.
So another thing I'll share, recently, so I think 2 years ago, no, 1 year ago during the summer, I used to volunteer at a summer camp for the mentally handicapped. And when I was there, one of my co-counselors, she looked familiar, so I asked, and then she said that she was in the student council. And then I remember that it just popped in my head that a lot of people there were just liberals, and like the liberals to me, they're basically like the Sadducees in Jesus' time. And then that's really where my paranoia kind of started, with me just being horrified of like all Democrats and LGBTQ people. Like at the end towards it, one of the staff members, I was surprised by this, one of the staff members is one of them who really helped me with this, because I started to get I kind of got into a spiral. She helped me with this by like encouraging me to talk to one of the kids, so I was evangelizing to him, and he was also a Christian, so we got to chatting, and that helped me. And then about a year later, I think a month ago, I sat down and did what I wanted to do. I just got the courage. After school photo, I got the courage to go up and sit by one of the LGBTQ people so I can talk to them and get to know them and share to them about the Lord. And I finally did it, so that was a great blessing that I could finally do, something that I've been praying for a long time, and my friends have been praying for me. So that was a great thing I was able to do. Even though I was horrified out of my mind, but I got to remember, it was just like what Peter did. He was horrified, but he used his physical muscles to get out of that boat. Noah, he used his muscles to build that ark, even though he was probably just delusional to basically everyone during his time. Another thing I just wanted to share is at school, one of the things that God's done for me that I was surprised about, I didn't know that he would ever do this, is 2 years ago during my Bible study, I was, my friend and I were starting a series about cults, and then I was praying to God that we would just get some members in here, be able to advertise this, and then it was surprising to me, like right the day right before we started talking about cults, the TV9, which is the school's news station, came right into my classroom, so I could advertise for that. So that was nice. So that's what I want to share about that.
Okay, serving the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, so let's have next Tim, and I think we'll have a special, and then Dr. Davis gets to preach for us. Yeah.
All right, you can take your hymnals, turn to hymn 204. We'll stand, we'll sing the first stanza, and the men can come forward for the special music tonight. Let's stand, please, as we sing hymn 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you.
you're singing, you may be seated.
Well, I want to thank the pastor for the privilege to be here. I really enjoy coming to your church. Some places I go to preach and I get to eat. Here I come to eat and get to preach. The food today was just really incredible. I love your music here. I was a minister of music when I was 16 years of age in my home church in South Carolina. And then I was in three different churches as a minister of music from then till age 23. And when I came in tonight, Brother Roberts was directing the choir. And I either wanted to direct them or just join it. I wasn't sure which one I wanted to do, but I really enjoy the music. It's just such a real blessing. And thank you, Pastor, again for the privilege to be here. Let me talk just a minute about the table. I haven't talked too much very much about it, but the messages I gave, the message I gave last night on Steps Help Youth Not Give Up Hope on God or Life, that's available. The DVDs are me speaking. The graphics, like you saw, come up on the screen, come up on the TV screen as you watch it. And it is also available as a video download. If I have your email, then I can actually send you a link. You can download a high resolution version of that. The Choices message is available as well. The message that I gave during the morning service will be on DVD this week, Lord willing. And, but the message is completed and I could give you a link. The message I'm giving tonight is available, but there are not graphics on this message yet. And actually, we're going to try to make a video of the message in the service tonight. I've changed some things. I've got a different opening and closing story than I had when I preached it years ago. And so I'm hoping we'll get a video tonight. We'll see how that goes. The best DVDs on the table, I mentioned this before when I was here, is Picture Proverbs, and now we have it available on a flash drive. If you have a smart TV, you can actually plug this flash drive right into the back of the TV and just leave it there. And that's what my wife and I are doing now. And you just you just take up wherever you were the previous night. And it's every verse in the book of Proverbs. The verse on the left-hand side of the screen, a picture that communicates the meaning of the verse on the right-hand side of the screen. And it's narrated with beautiful music and sound effects. If you'll every day watch the chapter that matches the day of the month, you'll memorize the book of Proverbs without trying. And then if you'll freeze it at least once and say, why is that picture with that verse? I had somebody just last week in Arkansas, I believe it was, come up to me and say, we've been doing exactly what you talked about with Proverbs, and our children are learning lots of Bible studies, lots of Bible stories. I had somebody, I was in a church 3 or 4 weeks ago, somebody came up to me and they said, my 2-year-old the other morning started saying something. I couldn't make out what they were saying, and then I realized when she ran over and touched the DVD of Picture Proverbs, I was realizing she was asking me to play Picture Proverbs for her, 2-year-old. So we've got lots of testimonies like that. If you sign up for our free monthly email newsletter, we'll give you a free CD just for signing up. And we've got catalogs back there. You're welcome to take as many as you can for yourself, maybe for somebody else. And we have these anger, fire-breathing dragon anger cards made up, and those are free. You're welcome to take all you can want for yourself, maybe for somebody else. If you're only interested in audios and not videos, this little flash drive has 239 audio MP3s on it. And this one I just updated the other day, my lifetime library, it now has 470 audio MP3s on it. Excuse me. And this will plug right in to the USB port on your car. It'll plug into your computer, your tablet. It'll plug into the back of a TV set, and so on. So anyway, that's I'll be glad. I'll be back at the table if you want something off the table. If you will come and get it as soon as the service is over, then I'll be packing up right after that. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me tonight, I'll be reading in just a little bit from Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. A man named Christopher wrote me in 2015 and sent me the following personal testimony. He said, in 1997, I began dating someone whom I had met through work. The relationship lasted only a month, but I allowed heartstrings to develop that I quickly realized were not easily broken. Not seeing anything coming, I received a phone call one night from her simply stating that it was over. I could not figure it out. What had happened? What went wrong? Had I done something or not done something? I asked those questions and received no answer. I asked the next day, next week, even next month. The answer remained the same. There was no answer. This angered me greatly. A bitterness grew inside of me that I could not shake, and it began to consume me. In an event that I thought was completely unrelated, at least at the time, I woke up one morning feeling really weak. After 2 days, the weakness remained the same, so I made an appointment with my doctor. Day 3 left me unable to even walk due to the weakness. The doctor simply stated that I had a case of the flu and told me to rest. After a week, I woke to discover that my strength was restored. Life went on, and so did my bitterness. It's often stated that time will heal all wounds, but time seemed to enrage my wounds and deepen my resentment. About a month later, I woke with that same feeling of weakness. This time, it didn't go away in a week. I lived with this for 3 of the longest months of my life. Over those 3 months, I found myself in a doctor's office or after a doctor's office and with specialist after specialist. I had vial after vial of blood taken from me to run tests. I had multiple MRIs done to look at different regions of my body and brain. I had a lumbar puncture done so that they could check for damage. A side effect to the lumbar puncture is something called a spinal headache. I was told this was possible and would make a migraine look like a picnic. When I developed that side effect, I cried out to God with all of the sincerity I could muster and pleaded with Him to kill me because the pain was so intense and unrelenting. Aren't we glad that sometimes God does not answer our prayers? While going to all of these doctors, I was maintaining my bitterness. I never would have known there was a connection. During this time, I had lost about 25 pounds. I didn't weigh more than 135 when it began. My skin turned a pale ashen color. My eyes became sunken and the sockets had turned dark and black. Some days I used a cane to maneuver. Other days I was in a wheelchair. One day I remember pulling myself to the bathroom with my arms because I simply could not walk. To put it simply, I could look into the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. Now, stay right there in Genesis chapter 19 and let me read to you a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. It says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, let me give you the background of Genesis chapter 19. In chapter 18, the angels had come to visit Abraham to let him know of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in chapter 19, the angels come to visit Lot, who was sitting in the gate of Sodom. They then went to Lot's house. Later in the evening, the wicked Sodomites surrounded Lot's house and were stricken blind by the angels. And in Genesis 19:15 we read, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." You ever had the Lord just grab you real good and you thought, "God, what are you doing?" But He was being merciful to you. "And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Skip down to verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." Verse 26 is a key verse. I want you to read it out loud with me. Would you please all together? "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Notice that phrase that was in Philippians, first of all, forgetting those things which are behind. And then in Genesis 19:26, Lot's wife looked back. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, trapped in the past. Allow me to clarify right away that I do not mean when I use the title trapped in the past that there is never a use for the past. A proper remembrance of God's work in the past is a foundation upon which God builds your future. Psalm 77:11 says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." A proper view of the past will keep you encouraged. A proper view of the past will keep you challenged as well. That's the reason that David, after he defeated and killed Goliath, took Goliath's armor and put it in his tent. That's also the reason God told Moses to put Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna and the tables of the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the reason for the pile of stones on the west side of the Jordan River after the hand of God miraculously parted it so the children of Israel could enter the promised land. We need to remember the hand of God working in our past. That was the reason for the Passover celebration in Egypt and also for the Lord's Supper that we celebrate yet today. Perhaps the number one characteristic of a grateful spirit is a long memory. A proper view of the past will give clear perspective to the present. But for all of us, there is a danger of something from the past defeating or destroying our lives in the present. Now let me break this thought down for you about being trapped in the past into just a few key thoughts. Thought number one. This is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen to people. Somebody said it simply, bad things sometimes happen to good people. Job said in Job chapter 5 verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described everyone's life as a house on which the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In Luke 17:1, Jesus declared, it is impossible but that offenses will come. You don't have to do anything wrong for somebody to do you wrong. Jesus himself was without sin, totally perfect and righteous in every thought, word, deed, action. And the mob screamed for him to be crucified. An unjust Pilate washed his hands and said, okay, go ahead and do it. This is a world of anger and unjust words and cruel actions. Do nothing wrong and someone will accuse you of doing wrong. Tell the truth that God created everything and people will get angry at you. Tell the truth that unborn babies are human beings. You may wind up in jail for it. Tell the truth that only a man and a woman can or should be married. Someone will call you intolerant and prejudiced. By the way, we're all born sinners and any of us could wind up in any kind of moral perversion. And if we open up the gates to homosexual marriage, then the gates will eventually be wide open for a flood of anything. Three men, two men and one woman, two women and one man, three women, five people. And that's the reason we must never forget and never fail to stand for the truth that God created marriage between one man, one woman for life. Do nothing wrong. Somebody will steal your car, your child, or your identity. Do nothing wrong and somebody will lie and say that you did. Just do right. Somebody will get mad at you. This is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen to people. If you live long enough, I promise you that life will hand you lemons or persimmons or sour grapes or maybe habaneros. I counseled with a pastor who told me that a man in his church had just committed suicide and the man planned it so that his body would be found by the pastor himself, he thought. But it didn't work out that way. The man's 10-year-old daughter found her daddy. And that poor girl was handed something she did nothing to deserve. Now, my second point tonight is one that people really struggle with. Listen to it very carefully. An all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. Let me say it again. It's true. an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. God allowed Satan to attack Job. And in a few short hours, his 10 children were all dead. His wealth was gone. His health was gone. And friends who came who should have encouraged him attacked him and discouraged him instead. God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. God allowed the Babylonian army to overrun Jerusalem and destroy it. God allowed Daniel and his friends to be made into slaves in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. God allowed righteous Daniel as an old man to be unjustly thrown into a den of lions. And all he did to deserve it was kneel and pray. God allowed David to be chased by jealous Saul, who kept trying to kill David when David had done nothing wrong. God allowed David's son Absalom to rebel against his father, and foolish rebels are still rebelling against their parents. God allowed Saddam Hussein to murder thousands of innocent people. God allowed Hitler to murder millions of Jews. God allows the leaders of Iran to lie and say that the Holocaust never happened. God allows boyfriends to defraud girlfriends and vice versa. God allows abortionists to kill innocent unborn babies. God allows people to live together without being married. God allows movie producers and directors to make filthy movies. God allows people to curse and defile His holy, righteous name. I'm saying, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. Pastor, can you explain the seeming contradiction in that thought? Yes, I can. But just be aware, our minds are so corrupted, we have trouble honestly understanding it. One of the things that sets man apart from all the rest of God's creation is that man was made in the image of God. By the way, that's one reason why Satan hates humankind so much. As such, man was not made to be a robot. Man has a will. Man can choose. God wanted man to choose to trust Him and love Him. And only if man has the freedom to choose to do evil does he also have the freedom to choose to do good. Only if man has the freedom to reject Christ does he also have the freedom to trust Christ. An all-powerful, all-loving God allows His world to be filled with evil so that man has a choice. Number three, people tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. I said people tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. Now, you need to understand something right away. God has never, ever done anything wrong to anybody. God is always good and always right. Psalm 25 verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 106 verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107 verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. God is good all the time. Everybody say that with me, would you please? God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Say it please. All the time God is good. When I'm sick, God is good. When I'm well, God is good. When others are treating me right, God is good. When others are treating me wrong, God is good. My friend, Evangelist John Bishop, after being stricken with a terrible disease that left him without any memory at all of the past, and in terrible physical condition, he began a ministry when he finally came back somewhat called God Is So Good Ministries. And then his physical condition worsened. He preached at my church when I was a pastor, and He had lost his eyesight by then, and he said, I think now I'm going to rename my ministry and call it God is Really, Really Good Ministries. Because no matter what you go through, God is still good. Number one, this is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen to people. Number two, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. Number three, people tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. Number four, people who do not believe and accept these truths tend at some point to get trapped in the past. Something bad happens that they can't get over. They can't deal with it. So they start living in the past instead of the present. They refuse to follow Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for unto those things which are before. For somebody, this very day, and you think of the name of the date of the year right now, for somebody, this very day will be the last day of their life. No, I didn't say they were going to die. But they will simply get trapped by what will happen to them this day. Today, something terrible will happen to somebody. And tomorrow, they will spend all day long reliving today. And on Tuesday, they will again relive Sunday. And on Wednesday and Thursday, they will be reliving Sunday. And next week, they will still be coming back to this day. And next month, they will still be coming back to this day. And next year, they will still be coming back to this day. Some friends of mine were ministering in a prison in Florida. And the prisoner said, I can't forgive the person who turned me in. And they looked at him and they said, you don't need to forgive them. They didn't do anything wrong. But those prisoners were not just trapped in the prison cell where they were in the present. They were trapped in a prison cell of the past where somebody turned them in for what they did that was wrong. How bad can it be when somebody gets trapped in the past? A man wrote this insightful little story. He said, Charles Darwin was once a student of theology. His experiences in university, traveling, and through his studies contributed to his gradual rejection of the Bible over a period of time. However, it was when he lost his beloved daughter Annie that Darwin began to grow bitter. He allowed his bitterness over the death of his daughter to destroy completely his faith in God. That bitterness impacted his entire worldview, and he turned to vain speculation and what 1 Timothy 6:21 calls the oppositions of science, falsely so called. He became foolish because he said in his heart that there is no God. He lacked knowledge because he refused to fear God. Proverbs 1:7. Because he was bitter at God, his reasoning processes were adversely affected, as is explained in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you remember that Genesis 19:26 said that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt? Now, I believe there is significance for this message in both the words pillar and the word salt. I studied both words and I was shocked at what I found. The Hebrew word translated pillar occurs 11 times in the Old Testament, but this is the only time it is translated pillar. Most of the other times, it is translated garrison. It is a military term. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, 5, it is translated as garrison of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 13, 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 13, 4, the garrison of the Philistines. This was a military term referring to troops or soldiers at a military post. And the thought is this. You will either allow God to help you conquer your past, or your past will completely conquer and enslave you, and you will become like a pillar. That you just, all you see is that thing from back yonder. Lot's wife looked back, she became a pillar of salt. Now there's the word salt. Why salt? Why did she become a pillar of salt? Why not a pillar of stone or rock or ashes? What special thing is God trying to say to us here? I talked to a friend about this and he reminded me of Matthew chapter 5 verse 13. You remember what it says? Ye are the salt of the earth. Lot and his family were meant by God to be salt and light in the city of Sodom, but they were saltless and lightless, as far as spirituality was concerned. And Jesus continued, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt was a testimony that a person who looks back when they should not and becomes trapped in the past causes their whole life and testimony to be as wasted and useless as savorless salt trodden under the feet of men. Lot's wife's statue was not permanent stone to last through the centuries. It's not there today. Her statue eventually eroded away and perished as a testimony that a person trapped in the past can waste their whole life. She was never even given the honor of a proper burial. And people who do not accept these truths I'm sharing tend to get trapped in the past. And I ask you, what are you looking back on that has walled you in and stopped your progress toward the future and frozen you not on today, but on whoever knows when that day was that that thing happened to you? Did you hear about the fellow who said, Lot's wife looked back when she shouldn't have and turned into a pillar of salt. And my wife looked back when she shouldn't have and turned into a telephone pole. Look, a rear view mirror is this big. And a windshield is this big. Because you're supposed to look more at where you're going than at what's behind you. The only time you're to be looking almost exclusively in your rearview mirror is when you're going backwards. Which way are you moving in your life? Backwards or forwards? By the way, maybe you're not thinking about such a time, but don't forget this sermon. If you live long enough, your day may well come. So I ask you, are you trapped in the grief of the past? Am I talking to somebody tonight who's lost a loved one? And I'm not saying that you should not grieve for them. I'm not saying you should ever cease to miss them, love them, think about them. I am saying that the time must come when you accept the fact that they are gone and life must go on. They would want that. God wants that. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about the fact that we do not have to sorrow, quote, as others who have no hope. And you know what? Interesting verse to me in relation to grief. Anytime I think about grief, I think about this verse. Is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8. It says this, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." And yes, there should be a period of time, maybe 30 days, I don't know, where you can grieve and mourn the loss of a loved one, but there reaches a point where you must say, "I'm not going to forget them. I'm going to always thank God for them, but now it's time to move forward in life." Several thoughts in this message came from another preacher who also said this, "The Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, and He can heal your broken heart." Grief is painful, but it does not have to be permanent. And maybe your grief is not the loss of a person. Maybe it is the loss of a relationship. Somebody was very special to you, but something happened. You don't have to stop praying for them, but don't let your foolishness or their foolishness destroy your present and your future. Maybe you're grieving over lost riches. Maybe you're grieving over a lost reputation. Are you trapped in the grief of the past? Are you trapped in the garbage of the past? I believe this is what happened to Lot's wife. Her husband Lot, according to Genesis 19:1, sat in the gate of the city of Sodom. And the gate was the place where the political leaders sat. Lot was a leader in a city that had been taken over and consumed by the immoral lifestyle of homosexuality. The term sodomy actually comes from the city of Sodom and connects that sin with its destruction. Most likely, Mrs. Lot and her daughters were popular ladies in that city. Mrs. Lot may have looked back because her heart and her treasures were back in Sodom. Somebody wrote, "We stretch ourselves toward what we think will fulfill us. If we think that we will be fulfilled by pleasure or things, we stretch ourselves toward them." Are you trapped in the guilt of the past? Now, do you see the direct connection between this thought about garbage and the thought about guilt? Because the garbage of sin will produce guilt in your soul. Folks, listen, we are not going to violate God's negative commands and not experience guilt. When God says, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not," and so on. Have you seen these billboards? They had them up several years ago. I really like those billboards that said, it had God speaking and it said, "What part of thou shalt not don't you understand?" Many people that think that man is just a body. So you die, the body goes to the ground, that's it. That's the way lots of people in our society think. Other people think you are a body with a soul and a spirit. But the real truth is this. You are a spirit in a body with a soul. And your body is the least important of those three and is greatly affected by what happens in your soul and your spirit. They are inextricably entwined together until death occurs. Bitterness toward God will also produce guilt. I was reading a book that told about a doctor whose son had been killed. The doctor could not overcome his grief and bitterness and soon developed cancer. And he wondered if there was some relationship between his bitterness and his cancer. So he carried out an extensive study with 20,000 patients and found a definite correlation between disease and stress. And the book went on to point out seven stresses that affect seven different systems of the body. For instance, anger affects your cardiovascular system. I have read testimonies of angry people who in some fit of anger actually had a heart attack and died because of what the anger was doing to their cardiovascular system. Bitterness affects the digestive system. The Bible makes that clear. Acts chapter 8 verse 23 refers to the gall of bitterness, and gall comes from the gallbladder that aids in digestion. They said that greed will affect your immune system. Fear affects your respiratory system. If you get frightened about something and that fear lasts very long, you'll find yourself gasping for breath. You'll find yourself trying to breathe more and more and more. Envy affects the musculoskeletal system. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Lust clearly affects the endocrine system of the body. And if you, men, if you get involved in pornography and lust, it will create an addictive thing that affects your mind and your body in a powerful way that some people say pornography is every bit as addictive as cocaine. And the only way you will be able to get out of that trap of that lust is for accountability to be developed between you and someone who will help you get out of it. And guilt affects the nervous system of the body. If you feel guilty about something, that guilt will just overwhelm you and you'll be thinking about what happened over and over and your whole nervous system will get affected. Now, this is not to say that you and I need to walk around judging people who have some kind of sickness, okay? And it's not to say that everyone who has some sickness has some hidden sin or stress. Let's don't go there, okay? But when we see physical problems in our own personal lives, we would be wise to stop and say, is this a result of a spiritual problem? Guilt is what God sends when we sin, not just to make us feel bad, but to call us to repent. The purpose of guilt is to cause us to cry out to God for His grace and His forgiveness. Are you trapped in the grief of the past, the garbage of the past, the guilt of the past, or are you trapped in the grudges of the past? And that really is the main thing that this message is about. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, picture in that day a man bringing a sacrificial animal to the altar to be offered to the Lord. And picture also you bringing some kind of gift to God, whatever it might be. If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not just that you've done something to somebody else, but that somebody else is upset with you about something, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What is the gift that God wants from us? More than any animal you could give Him, more than any amount of money that you could give Him, the gift that God wants is for His children to get along with each other. There are parents here who have lots of children, and you're blessed. And the grief of life for you can be if your children start fighting and won't be reconciled. And you know what? The Heavenly Father wants you more than any amount of money that you could give Him. God wants you to be reconciled with other people. That grudge you're holding against that other person that you feel is so well justified is in reality creating torment in your soul and allowing Satan to take ground in your life. How many times have I said to somebody, you know what? It's not worth it. Let it go. Forgive it. Give it up. One of the ways you can tell if somebody's holding a grudge is because they keep talking about it. Somebody said one of the best ways to get something out of your mind is to get it out of your mouth first. The worst experience that I can find in the Bible that a Christian can have on this earth is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 34, where the king delivered the servant who refused to forgive to the tormentors. That same word is used also in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, where it says, in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments. So biblically speaking, the closest thing to hell on earth for a Christian is not being in a war, not being in a terrible fire. The closest thing to hell on earth is for a Christian to nurse a grudge and refuse to forgive somebody who did him wrong. What is this torment? Here's the torment. It is playing one segment of life and then rewinding. You remember when you used to have the VHS tapes? And you would play it? Can you imagine somebody play it? Rewind, replay. Rewind, replay. Rewind, replay. Rewind, replay. Rewind, replay. That's trapped in the past. That's the event from the past. And you keep rewinding it and replaying it and rewinding it and replaying it. And that is torment when you do that. And you know what? Your bitterness, if you get bitter at God, it won't destroy God. And you get bitter at somebody else, it will seldom destroy that person toward whom you're bitter. The bitterness will destroy you. Somebody said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Bury those grudges. Bury that offense. Bury those hurt feelings. The greatest trouble of your entire life may have been yesterday or today. Bury it before the day is done. You can't live in the past and keep moving toward the future. When you get bitter at somebody in the past, it may blind you to something that you need to see in the future. I remember counseling with a wife whose bitterness toward her husband caused her to not receive his warnings about another man, and she wound up in adultery with this other man. I counseled with a different wife whose bitterness toward her husband caused a wall to come between them and then drove him into the arms of another woman. And of course that was his decision, and it was still wrong. His choice, it was still wrong. This whole message came about because I had counseled numerous times with a husband and wife who were having problems, serious problems. And she had been separated from her husband, and she looked at me one day and she said these words to me, "Pastor, I realized that I was trapped in the past. I realized that I'm just reliving over and over and over again what my husband did back yonder years ago." The amazing thing was that lady got free, but then went back into that bondage again after that and started destroying not just her life, but her children's lives. Virtually all of her children, their lives have been destroyed. Now her grandchildren's lives are being destroyed because she got trapped in the past, realized it, got out of it, but then went right back and started doing it again, all over again. This is a sin cursed world where evil things happen. An all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. People tend to get bitter and angry at God and people who do them wrong. People who do not accept these truths tend to get trapped in the past. They get trapped in the past of grief or the past of garbage or the past of guilt or the past of grudges. Number five, you need to forgive. And make your thoughts captive to Christ so that you can be free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's the military term again. The pillar of salt. It was military. The stronghold. And God says He wants to pull down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you forgive others. Sometimes you need to forgive yourself. Forgiveness is clearing the wrong, clearing the debt of those who have wronged you, clearing the record of those who have wronged you, and then allowing God to love them through you. You need to say, I forgive, and I will continue to forgive every day as much as I need to so that I can live today instead of yesterday. That doesn't mean that that other person deserves or can receive your forgiveness. It doesn't mean that other person shouldn't face the consequences for whatever they have done wrong. I began with that story of the man by the name of Christopher who wrote me in 2015 and sent me his testimony. And he had had this problem with this lady and she broke up with him and he just could not get over it. And it began to turn his health into a terrible situation. He said, my skin had turned a pale ashen color. My eyes had become socken. The sockets had turned black. Some days I used a cane to maneuver. Other days I was in a wheelchair. One day I remember pulling myself to the bathroom with my arms because I simply could not walk. I could look in the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. A friend and co-worker called me one Sunday afternoon and asked if I could go and get a soft drink. While driving around town, this friend began to share with me from Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 that says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And he started telling me how Christ died for me, how I was to put to death the anger, the rage, the malice. Not putting off those things invokes the wrath of God. In my wrongdoing, I was inviting the very thing that I was allowing to consume me. My friend then turned to me and pointedly said, are you angry with somebody? Are you bitter? And I turned and admitted that I was. And I left the conversation not really knowing how to go forward. When I got back into my house, my phone was ringing. When I picked it up, I heard the voice of my ex-girlfriend. And I heard the Lord speak to me and say, this is your opportunity to let it go. I had not heard from or seen her in months. She was not calling to be nice, but to set me straight. And I stopped her before she had the opportunity. I told her I was sorry for not letting this go. I was sorry for being angry with her. I was sorry for the bitterness in my heart. I asked her to forgive me and I let her know she would never hear from me again. And we hung up the phone. Exhausted, I went to bed. The next morning, I rose from bed noticing that I could move my legs much easier than I had been able to before. I noticed I could stand without assistance from a cane. I noticed I could walk easily. I walked to the mirror to see my eyes bright again and no longer sunken. I saw my skin color had returned. I walked into work without assistance and was able to share what God had done in my heart. I am living proof that anger and bitterness can and will kill you. My case may be extreme, but it's been a story that I've been able to share with many in hopes to save others from the bondage of bitterness. When we're told to put off anger and bitterness, there's a purpose. It does not exact revenge on its target. It instead slowly kills you from the inside. Praise God. In its place, I've been able to put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Praise God. He removed the shackles from my feet once I put away my anger and my bitterness. And I've talked into somebody here tonight who is trapped in the past. It has you garrisoned. It has you in chains. It has you shackled, and God wants to set you free. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here tonight who's never been saved. Could I tell you that there is a God who is really, really good? And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says this: the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If you'll repent and trust Jesus as your Savior, you can go to heaven. Would you bow with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who would say, Brother Davis, there was something in that message tonight that I needed. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up all over the house? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, dear Lord, thank you that you've got the answer to our problems. Thank you that you're always a good God. You always have been. You always will be. You'll never be anything but a good God. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace and strength and help to all these who lifted their hands, and all of us, because Lord, it could happen to us today. It could happen, what I preach tonight could happen to somebody this week, and they could start being trapped in the past. Deal with it, rewind. Deal with it, rewind. Instead of forgiving it and letting it go. Forgiving it every day that they need to forgive it until they can move forward in life. Would you help us to do what you want us to do tonight? Lord, somebody needs to forgive somebody. Somebody needs to make something right with somebody. I pray that you would be blessed. That, Lord, you would be blessed, and that our lives would be blessed as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Pastor, the service is yours.
Okay, that's a great message, great truth. And the Lord knows that you know the Lord speaking to your heart. And there's only one thing to do. Do something about it. Let's stand and sing song, hymn, whatever it is, and the Lord is speaking to your heart, whether it's right there in that pew, the Holy Spirit has put that on your mind, and you need to get free. And this is such a great opportunity for people to go forward, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What's the number of the passage?
All right, hymn 333. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. 333.
Thank you.
as I think of the message tonight, the devil is using the past as some hindrance for you to get saved. And that invisible hold upon your life is keeping you from trusting Christ. And you need to act on the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You need to overcome that hold on your life. And maybe you're a young person here tonight, and know that there's something in your life that you just won't let go. You just got it there. That thing, whatever happened in your home or your life, you aren't going to let it go. You're going to win. You're not going to let it go, but you're going to lose the rest of your life because you won't let it go. You are holding on, but you're holding on to the destruction of your soul. And the Lord is speaking to you tonight. You need to do something about that. And don't let this message go. Your life can be freed, and you can live a normal life if you let that go that you have decided to hang on to. Let's have another stanza.
On the fifth stanza,
may I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe. The eagle be unto Jesus as I onward go.
Okay, we're going to close invitation, but God's invitation is open. And if the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart, you really need to do something about what God said. And the illustration certainly is appropriate that there's physical realities to such things. There are really spiritual realities to such things that trap a person the rest of their life. I think that much of our country is trapped in the past somewhere. Much of our country. And not only in the political realm, but in the spiritual realm. That's one of the big issues of the hour. In a prayer, and trust that God will continue to use this message. Thank you, Brother Davis. It's been a great blessing. And keep preaching that message. All right, Paul, would you close in prayer?
For the truth tonight that we've heard, the truth that can set free. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone still bound, whether by their sins or something in the past, Lord, that they would find the freedom tonight and find deliverance. Lord, we thank you for the deliverance that you do offer and the restoration, Lord, and the possibility, Lord, of going forward in victory and conquering, Lord. And so we just pray that you would help each of us in our own spiritual walk with the Lord to deal correctly with the past and, Lord, use it to propel us to go forward. And so, Lord, we thank you for the day in your house. We pray that decisions that were made today would be lifelong decisions. And, Lord, with the truths we heard today continue to work in our hearts, may we be transformed by them. We pray.